Well, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 12. We're just marching right along. You know, we have talked about Genesis 1 through 11 now. You know, creation. What a wonderful thought to think about, you know, how God created the universe. And then when we think of how large this universe is, it's just unfathomable how he could name every star when there are billions of them. And then we think of how he created us, humans, the climax of his creation. And we are created in his image so that we can have a relationship with him. And then, you know, we blew it big time, didn't we, right there in the garden. You know, when we listened to some other voice rather than following the word of God and his one command. And so came in the sin of humanity, the fall of humanity, and came about the flood. And you know, when I think about the flood, you know, as we saw the children think of this, you know, fun little ark with all the animals on it and on and on. But when I think about the flood, I think of, you know, God's judgment upon the world. I think of worldwide devastation, destruction, and how God reveals himself to us as a righteous and holy God, a God who wants us to seek his righteousness. And obedience is what he blesses. Disobedience is what he curses. God reveals himself to us right from the get-go as a holy God. But then the grace of God is there for Noah and his family as they are saved on the boat and in the flood. Well, then we've got, how many languages did we say are in the world? 7,000 languages. It's a wonder we can even communicate with one another or understand one another, even speaking the same language. The English language, we have trouble understanding and communicating with one another. 7,000 languages. Yet, you know, as I went back, remember in Matthew it says the gospel will be preached to the whole world. So as he scattered humanity throughout the whole world, you know, he said the end would not come until the gospel reached the whole world. And Matthew, we are to take that good news. We're to make disciples of all nations, every ethnic group around the world. In Acts 2, chapter 6, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, an amazing phenomena as was the word of God was spoken and the gospel was preached. Each one heard their own language being spoken. Imagine that scene. The whole world represented there at Pentecost. Everyone heard it in their own native language. Only God can do those kind of things. Yet it shares with us how God is so adamant about communicating clearly the good news of the gospel, of God's love and grace and forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we're at that point now, and now if you just think the world's scattered, humanity's been scattered all over the world, what are you going to do now, God? And God chooses one man, Abraham. And out of that one man's going to come one nation, Israel. And out of that one nation, the whole world will be blessed. Now let's take that one step further. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ. One nation, the church, the family of God. The offspring of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Blessing coming to the whole world through God's people and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was planned from the beginning and it's being unfolded right before our eyes in 21st century America. We are part of God's plan to get the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. How you doing? Okay, well, that's my summary. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty of it because we want to look at the call and the covenant, God's call and God's covenant. All right, there we go. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 11, And we pick up there and we find the call of Abraham. Now, you know, as I study the life of Abraham, I find that Abraham has some clay feet, that he is a man just like us, that he's not a perfect man, he's a flawed man, and that his faith was truly a journey of a lifetime. He just didn't come with this ready-made, you know, fast food kind of faith. It was a faith that grew, a faith that was nourished, a faith that was tested, a faith that was ultimately proved genuine and real. So we start off in chapter 11 and verse 31, and look what it says. Terah, the father of Abraham, took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, as I looked at the map, Ur of the Chaldeans is over here by Babylon. They go kind of around the desert, and they're over here in Haran, which would be modern-day Turkey, and they're halfway to their destination of the land of Canaan, we know of as Israel today. So they get halfway and they settle there. Now, you know, I thought first off that this call was to Abraham. And yet we read in chapter 11 that it was the father of Abraham that took his family and set out for Canaan. So I don't know what's going on here. Do you know what's going on here? But it's telling me that Abraham's call, as it even says in other parts of the scripture, that God called him from Ur of the Chaldeans and led him to Canaan, that his call really came halfway through, because look at chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from, not Ur of the Chaldeans, he set out from Haran. He was already halfway there as his father had taken him. So, you know, the call of Abraham, I come away with the conclusion that, you know, Abraham, he didn't just get it right away. He just didn't understand it fully right from the beginning. Because as we listen to the call, he was to leave his country. He was to leave his kindred. He was to leave his father's house. And he was to be guided by and trusting in God, who would show him a land. Didn't even tell him where they were going. Now, how many of you would follow somebody that didn't tell you where they were going, how long it was going to take you to get there, just leave everything behind? Oh, shit. Yeah, we are going to confirm our call today, and it did confirm my call to serve the Lord. But isn't that, that is the call that God gave to Abraham. So what's Lot doing in this picture? We find Lot is more trouble than he was worth. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting there in verse 10. We're going to go back to verse 5, excuse me. I've got to make sure I got this right. Oh, it's 2 Peter. You know, sometimes you get those first and seconds mixed up. You have to forgive me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what it says. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Okay. All that is to say, verse 10 here. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you sure that God has called you? Now, Sherry wants to apply that to the pastor. Yes. If I am not called of God, I do not belong in this pulpit. And I have had that affirmed to me all through the years that it is God who has called me. Otherwise, I would have left ministry a long time ago. Because if you aren't called, you don't belong there. And if you aren't called, you would never stay and put up with the stuff that goes on in the church. Trust me, it would blow me out of the water, and I've been almost blown out of the water many times, but God confirms His call over and over and over. But how about you? Have you been called? Have you been called of God? Is your calling and election sure? Are you sure that you are a child of God? Do you see those qualities being worked out and growing in your life so that you are growing in your faith? Do you claim your faith based upon the promises of God's Word? The indwelling Holy Spirit, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you, there's going to be change that comes from the inside out. Your nature, your character is going to be changing. You're not going to be the same old, whatever you want to name or label it that you were before. You're not going to be following the ways of the world. You're not going to be listening to the voices of the world. You're going to be listening to the Word of God. And your passage and your desires are to live that changed life and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Is your calling and election sure? Because as we come to Abraham, he is called of God. And God is going to work in his life. And he's going to grow in his faith. And as we sang, he's going to be called a friend of God. So if there's any way that I can cast a shadow of doubt upon your call or the confirmation that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to make your calling and election sure. Get back into the Word of God and claim those promises that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, that you are the temple of the Spirit. Surrender your life to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I cannot live. We talked about that this morning. I cannot live the Christian life. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. If I go my own way according to the desires of my flesh, I'm going to make a mess. I'm going to drag the cross right through the mud. And it's only by staying in the Word of God and staying on my knees in prayer to God and seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God that I can in any way express the qualities and the characters that emulate and in any way look like Jesus. And I have a passion, a hunger for the truth of God's Word. We talked this morning that biblical illiteracy is rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because where our emphasis is on other things than the truth, other things than the transformation, we somehow feel like we can do it without Him, and we can't. Okay. So, we're going to stretch your faith today, hopefully. As Abraham went through a faith-stretching life experience and life journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure your call is sure. Now, when I think of Abraham taking out in faith to let God guide him and to let God be the one in whom he would trust and he would follow, I think of faith and being all about faith and not fear and not foolishness. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. So when God said, Abraham, I will show you the land, Abraham didn't need to see it. He needed to, by faith, walk and follow and be guided and directed by God and by God alone. We walk by faith. Abraham didn't need to be afraid, and yet he expresses a whole lot of fear in just a few minutes here. And we talked about this Tuesday night, Psalm 91, that God will command his angels concerning you. You know, when I thought about that, you know, I've got angels that guard and protect me. I've got angels that, you know, when I drive down the road, I need my angels when I drive down the road. Because you're on the other side of the road coming at me. No. But sometimes we live in fear, don't we? You know, I still remember when I was flying at 30,000 feet over the Ukraine in a Russian jet, airlines of some kind, where the carbon on the engines was black and there was duct tape, you know, for the windows that were cracked and on. I thought, I have never been in such a ratty plane in my life. God, did you bring me up here to 30-some thousand feet to drop me like a rock and take me home to heaven? I can't believe that you'd take me halfway around the world to do that. And he didn't. You know, we landed, we were safe. But I knew that God had me in his hands. I knew that he had ordained all of my days. I knew that he had a plan and a purpose. I just needed to be walking by faith and not be afraid. Okay, that doesn't mean I need to be foolish. I mean, that doesn't mean I need to be foolish. But we are foolish as Christians. Think about it. The world would say you are foolish. You believe what? In the cross? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because someone crawled up on a cross and shed their blood and died, you somehow think that you have eternal life, that you're on your way to heaven, that you have this new life through your faith in a man who was crucified. That's foolishness to the world. That is foolishness. And our faith to the world is foolish. We walk by faith. We don't get to see it all. But we know that God is working. That's one thing about ministry. You know, sometimes you guys, you build, I know a guy builds helicopters for his career. You guys, you know, you remodel homes. You get to see the finish. You know, I've seen some of the beautiful work that you guys have done. God does better work than that. But we don't always get to see the results, do we? Those results come in God's time and God's way for God's glory. Not that we could ever say, you know, my hands, baloney. It's God doing it. Okay. So it's a faith-stretching journey that we're on with Abraham. Okay, now Abraham, in chapter 12 and verse 10, he gets to the land of Canaan, and the first thing he finds is there's a famine in the land. So with the famine, he becomes afraid, doesn't he? He becomes afraid that somehow he and his family, they're going to starve. So he goes on down to Egypt. Now, you might think, well, that wasn't fear. That was just being smart. Well, if we go on and look in Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 3, we read where God says to Abraham's son Isaac, when there was a famine just like this, don't go down to Egypt. Don't do what your father did. Stay here in the land that I promised, and I'll take care of you. Trust me. Have faith in me. So Abraham, he's not operating in faith, I don't believe, when he goes down to Egypt. He's operating out of fear. And we see also that pattern that his son Jacob took when they went down 400 years in Egypt, and they come out with wealth. And into the land of Canaan. Well, he had another fear. He was afraid of the truth. Abraham, like many of us, he was out of his league. His wife was gorgeous. His wife was beautiful. Now, I don't know what that said about Abraham, because he said, you know, they see me and you together, they're going to kill me and take you. So we need to lie about our relationship so they don't kill me. And so they lied. She's his sister and not his wife. And so Pharaoh takes her into his harem. And they treat Abraham pretty well. And he's starting to get wealthy right there in Egypt. But then Pharaoh's household begins to get all these diseases. And what's going on here? He finds out the lie that Abraham told him. Sometimes it's easier for us to lie, isn't it? When we're afraid of the truth. When we can't trust God with the truth. We can't trust that if we tell the truth, God will have our back. So what is there in your and my life? I mean, I've been through this journey where the truth or the half-truth or the deception, or the secret, or the skeleton was hidden for years and years and years. What secrets are you hiding? What skeletons are in your closet? What deep, dark family secrets can you not tell? What truth about you are you afraid that if you were found out, who's the guy? Says, you can't handle the truth. Jack Nicholson? Yeah. And we think like that, don't we? If I were to tell you the truth about me, you can't handle the truth. Well, what I really am afraid that if I were to tell you the truth about me, this room would empty out. But God is bigger than that. The truth will set us free, says John 8:44. We've been hiding from one another ever since the garden, right? When we took the fig leaves and then God gave us the clothing and please keep hiding some of that stuff. But, you know, anyway, the truth. And so he was afraid of the truth. He was afraid of starvation. He was afraid of the truth. And, you know, we see one of the most, I put it this way, a colossal failure of faith on the part of Abraham. And yet he walks out of Egypt a wealthy man. I said, what is that about, God? You're going to bless his failures? Well, the truth is that God keeps his promises. The truth is that you're in my sin, you're in my waywardness, you're in my colossal failures in life, cannot prevent or thwart or stop God from fulfilling his promises and working his plan and using you and me in his plan of redemption for this world. God is bigger than anything that we could want to hide. The fear of famine, the fear of truth. Well, as we move on, we've got to keep moving on here to chapter 13 in the book of Genesis. And we have a test of fortune now coming to Abraham. Can you see this as a stretching of his faith? Abraham, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me to guide you to the promised land? Are you going to trust me to provide for you in the promised land? I'm going to Egypt. I'm sorry. Are you going to trust me with the truth? No, I'm telling a lie about my wife. Are you going to trust me with fortune? Now, we get back into Canaan and Lot and Abraham. Their flocks have become so large. Can you imagine this? That you had so many possessions that you had to get a storage shed, that you couldn't get your car in a garage. You know, it sounds like most of our households, huh? Can you imagine that you had so many possessions that you would have to go your separate ways? Abraham and Lot separate. Now, we're starting to see just a little bit of faith coming out of Abraham because he gives Lot the first choice. And Lot takes, guess what? The best piece. Now, if we had an apple pie here and I gave you the first choice, you'd take the best and the biggest piece, right? I know you. That's why I'm taking the first choice. Because I know me. Isn't that the way we are as humans? You give me a choice, and I'm going to take what's best. The biggest and the best for myself. Well, you can have the leftovers. But what did Abraham get in the leftovers? God said, This is the land I am giving you. This is the land that is my land to give. Who created this place? Remember we said that in the offering. Who has the right to give it freely? God and God alone. And he gave Abraham the promised land. Let's go to chapter 14. We got conflict in the Middle East. Doesn't that sound familiar? Imagine that it began thousands and thousands of years ago when the kings of these cities band forces together and went to war against the king of Sodom and all of the other kings of the cities that he had alliances with. And his nephew Lot was taken captive along with his possessions. So Abraham risks his life and the life of his men to go and rescue Lot. Abraham's coming out of that scene, and the king of Sodom says, you can keep all the wealth. And Abraham says, no way. I don't want anyone to say I made you rich. How did you get rich? How did you fill up your storage sheds, your garages, your homes, and all that? How did we get rich? I had a man say to me one time, a man that had considerable wealth, he said, hey, this is my money. I worked hard. I earned it. It's mine. I'll do what I want with it. You go right ahead. But until you realize it's God's who blessed you and gave it to you, you're not going to be a faithful steward of it. And so we see Abraham's faith being stretched. And we see Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews that he would be like Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the city of peace. Thought it was Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem. The priest of God, God the Most High. Comes out to Abraham with bread and wine. I need to learn more about that bread and wine. But you know, just imagine that we're talking thousands of years before Jesus, that bread and wine were brought out, a simple little meal. A man who was a type of Christ. A man we know nothing about his ancestry before, his life later, he appears one time, and then he's gone. But he ministers to Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth, an acknowledgement that God owns it all, a mark of ownership, that God is the one who has made me wealthy. God is the one who has blessed my life. God is the one who has given me everything that I possess. God is the one who was guarding and protecting us when we went to battle to rescue my nephew Lot. God, it's all about God and not about me. Abraham's faith is being stretched. We see Abraham at the beginning. You know, when I started playing baseball, can you imagine that I started in the little leagues? Now, I thought at one point in time I could have played in the big leagues, but I started out in the little leagues. And I had to, you know, hone those skills and practice that sport, and I got a little better. Isn't that our faith? Our faith begins in the little leagues. Our faith begins as the faith of a baby that is dependent upon the milk of a mother, the milk of God's word. We need the milk. We need to grow up in order to digest and crave and have a passion for the meat of God's word. If I were to offer you a dinner and I said, oh, we're going to have milk, maybe a little milk toast, oh, you guys would just be lined up at the door. But if I said we're having steak, How do you want it? Now then you'd be lined up at the door, huh? What about the Word of God? What about our faith growing and maturing? What about our faith being stretched? God made promises. And then as Abraham was living life, Abraham, are you going to live on the promises of God's Word, or are you going to be afraid? You're going to be afraid to take that step of faith and trust that God would provide you in the land of Canaan when there's a famine. And I'm out of here, I'm going to Egypt. But then when I get to Egypt, I can't live by the truth because I'm out of my league. I got this gorgeous drop-dead wife and somebody's going to take her from me and do me in. So we need to create this scenario that... But then he comes out of all that willing to risk his life for his nephew, not wanting any man to make him rich, and trusting that God is the one who gave it all to him. Well, that's where I am with Abraham when he comes into Genesis 15 and the covenant. Now, we'd say the covenant came in Genesis 12, but it's reestablished, reaffirmed all throughout. But right here in Genesis 15, we see the covenant, God's covenant, confirmed with Abraham. Look at 15. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. You know, we should count how many times the word of God says, do not be afraid. How many times Jesus said, fear not. Don't be afraid, live by faith. Don't be foolish, but be foolish for Jesus. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abraham is the father of our faith. And this is where it begins. If you don't know this section, this is crucial. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't salvation by works in the Old Testament. It was salvation by faith. His righteousness came by faith. His righteousness was credited to him by God, not because he deserved it, not because he earned it. It was the grace of God. It was the gift of God. Okay. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Now there he says, I brought you out of Ur, not Haran. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, and here we have the blood covenant demonstrated for us in the Old Testament. And he took a heifer and a goat and a ram, dove, pigeon, and he cuts those puppies in two. And he lays half on one side and he lays half on the other side. This was the ceremony of the blood covenant. If you were and I were entering into a covenant agreement with one another, we would do this. And we would walk down the middle and that blood would flow to the center and we would come away with blood on our feet. And we would be saying to one another, if I break this promise, if I break this covenant, then may it be done to me as has been done to these animals. You ready to enter into that kind of covenant with me? But that's the kind of covenant that God entered into with you, with Abraham, a blood covenant. He said, I'm promising you that you're going to have a son. And we're talking about Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of Satan and gain victory for us in salvation, Jesus. And the seed is being protected. The seed is coming through Abraham, the offspring of Abraham. And ultimately, that offspring is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood covenant The new covenant in my blood, he said, as we drink it, remember the blood sacrifice that was made, the promise that you will live, even though you die, yet shall you live, because Jesus was raised to life. You too have the promise and the gift of eternal life through the faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God enters into this covenant with Abraham. It's God's covenant. Abraham doesn't walk down there. This is a one-sided, God's promising that he's going to be faithful and keep every single promise that he made to Abraham. By the way, do you recognize, I don't think I said this, that the blessing that's coming to our world comes through Abraham and his offspring. That would come through, let's see, not Japheth, not Ham, through Shem, the Semites. That would come through Israel. That's why America has always been an ally of Israel. Because the blessing that's coming to our whole world has come through Israel. Now, we know that's Jesus. But God's not done with his people. And we need to be allies with Israel. A little political statement there. Okay. So, here we are. God's covenant. But you know what? We go to Genesis 16. We got Hagar and Ishmael. Remember Adam? He listened to another voice. God said, Adam, don't, you can eat from any tree, but don't eat from that tree in the middle. And he listened to someone else, didn't he? Now, we're not going to pick on the wives. We're going to pick on the women. But he listened to another voice. Now we've got Abraham. And what does he do? He listens to another voice. There's some kind of home remedy that is being, you know, conjured up or going to happen here that, hey, you know what? Take my maid and have a child through her, and that's the way I can give you children because I'm barren, and we can, you know, God can fulfill his promises through the son of our maid, Hagar. Doesn't that sound like a home remedy to you? Doesn't that sound like, you know, the wisdom of humanity? And the proverb says, there's a way that seems right to us as humans, but in the end it leads to destruction. Now, who is the offspring of Hagar and Ishmael? You've got the birth of Islam. You've got the birth of the Muslim faith. What are we fighting today? ISIS. That conflict in the Middle East goes all the way back to the beginning of God's dealing with Abraham in the land of Canaan. God's word is for all times, all of us. Well, chapter 17, God makes this covenant promise, and he gives him a sign. Now, you know, the rainbow in the sky, I love to see those rainbows. You know, I've seen double rainbows. We've taken those as a sign, you know. Go east. Pardon me for laughing. That's when we were way out west. But it's a sign, and what is a sign of? That God will never destroy the world again by flood. Now, we've taken and used that sign for other things, but it's the sign that God gave it. He will never again destroy the world by flood. What is the sign of this covenant that God is making with Abraham? It's circumcision, right? So every time we see, we are reminded, we are to remember the covenant promise of the offspring that would come. Think about how, I mean, God is so, it's so beautiful when you think about the way God works. That he wants godly offspring. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ. One nation, God's people. Blessing the whole world. Godly offspring. Next time you see that sign, you remember that. We have made a mess of that, haven't we? With all the immorality, all the... I mean, just think of, oh, the disease. Think of the abortion. Think of how the way that seems so right to humanity has led to so much destruction. And if we would only listen to the voice of God, we wouldn't have any of that stuff. He's the Father of our faith. So we've got Father Abraham. Oh. There's a song we sing, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Anyway, had seven sons. So in Abraham, we see this faltering faith, don't we? He didn't start out in the big leagues. He didn't start out in the hall of fame of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I was reading how many times the name of Abraham is spoken of in the Bible. It's like 200 plus times. Can you imagine that they would ever name your name 200 plus times if the Word of God were being written today? But Abraham, over and over, the father of our faith, the friend of God, James 2:23, I believe. But he didn't start out that way. He started out in the little leagues. And he made it to the Hall of Fame. But this is the work of God. This is the faithfulness of God. This is God stretching his faith, teaching him, bringing him through trials and troubles, sending him into trials and troubles to show that God is bigger than the boogeyman. You don't need to be afraid. And he, as James 2:23 says, is a friend of God. It's about God's patience with us as humans. It's about God's perseverance. It's about God's promises being kept. It's about God's faithfulness in spite of human failings. There's something I said, I read this many, many years ago. God doesn't always call the prepared, but he always prepares the called. Who could have imagined God's promise from the seed of a woman? One man, the man Jesus Christ. One nation, the church of the living God. Blessing to the whole world. Salvation, new life, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, as we start learning more about Abraham, Lord, you are amazing, God, as you call this man, and not because of who he was or what he had done, but because of what he was going to become. As you worked in his life, revealing yourself to him and showing him that you are a faithful God who keeps his every promise. And we need not be afraid. We can walk by faith. Help us, Lord, to be a people who walk by faith, not by sight. Help us be a people, Lord, who have that assurance of our call. And Lord, you have a plan to use us, to bless us, and to bless the whole world through us. Kind of blows me away, Lord, to think that you would choose me. That you would choose each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Choose us more, Lord, out of our weakness than out of our strength. We are weak in the flesh, but we are strong in the Lord. The Lord is my strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Strengthen us, Lord. Stretch our faith. Help us to walk as you guide and direct. Help us to listen to your voice as sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd and not listen to other voices. We pray all this, Lord, for your glory. We look forward to seeing how the unfolding of the prophecy will continue to take place in our lifetime, Lord. And we would pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. But until you come, Lord, may we be faithful in doing the work, the good work you have prepared in advance for each of us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a